Start 1 Thessalonians. Great book of the Bible, 5 chapters. And today will just be the introduction. Just looking into the introduction and seeing the purpose of this book. Every book of the Bible has a purpose. 66 books, not a one of them is there for no reason. They're all there for a reason. And in the New Testament, they were letters. Primarily, they were letters written to churches, the New Testament epistles. And they were all written to help a church, maybe correct a church, maybe just to encourage a church. And we're going to see what 1 Thessalonians is about. Here's an interesting fact in the introduction. Likely, Paul's first Spirit-inspired letter, 1 Thessalonians, deals with very foundational doctrines. Every church needs to know. Foundational doctrines. Bless you. Foundational doctrines. So this is most likely Paul's first Spirit-inspired letter. Now we say Spirit-inspired letter because we know from history that Paul wrote other letters to other churches and sometimes additional letters. For example, most people believe that Paul wrote a third letter to the church of Corinth. But hopefully your Bible doesn't have 3 Corinthians, because if it does, there's a problem. Because 3 Corinthians, if that's what he called it, or if that's what it would be called, was not inspired by God. Everything that the apostles wrote was not inspired. It's when God moved them. By way of introduction, look at 1 Peter. Actually, make that 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So not everything that the apostles wrote was inspired automatically. It's when God told them what to write. Look at 2 Peter 1 verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Same thing with Moses, same thing with any of the prophets. It's not that anything they wrote was automatically scripture. It's when God moved them with His Spirit and told them what to write. That's when it was scripture. Okay? So this, now whether Paul wrote letters before 1 Thessalonians, we don't know, but we do know that this is his first inspired letter. Okay? It's earlier on in Paul's ministry. Yes?
In Corinthians, Paul states that. He said this is not of the Lord's will, but of mine.
Right, there was a little portion where he was talking just from his own heart. And he specified. You're right. It's a good point. Very foundational doctrines, though, because he's writing to a new church. And, you know, what? That's a good question. What would you tell a new church? All right, if you were thinking, okay, here's a new church, they're new in the faith, what are some things that I would teach them? Well, let's look at what Paul taught them. All right? Because maybe what we think they should learn is different than what Paul taught them. We might think that some of the things Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians, you might think, wow, isn't that kind of deep for a new believer? Not to Paul. Paul didn't hold back certain things. I mean, this book of the Bible is going to talk about some doctrines that even mature believers sometimes have arguments over, about what they really believe about it. But Paul taught a new church some very important things. So, foundational doctrine. So, the background, number one. First of all, let's talk about the city of Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. Letter A. Thessalonica was strategically located in the Roman Empire as a capital of Macedonia, which Macedonia is present-day Spain. So this was located in that area of the world, Europe, Spain, present day, and in that time it was the Roman Empire. Okay? And that's where this city was located. So this city is not as though this city were located in Israel somewhere. This city is located outside of Israel. It's actually located in Europe. How many people were there? Letter B. The population of the city was around 200,000. That's a good number. It's bigger than Patterson. Patterson has 150,000 people. All right, 200,000 people. So it's a city bigger than the size of Patterson. It's a good sized city, right? Yes.
I learned in all the 26 years that I've been reading the Bible, don't interpret the Bible. Just
take it at face value.
Interpret it, that somebody else is going to interpret it a different way than you, and this is going to cause conflict.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what actually the previous verse of 2 Peter 1:20 says. It's not of any private interpretation. It's not whatever people want to make it mean. It's what it says. All right? It says what it means. It means what it says. 200,000 people. All right? A lot of people. This is a large city. And it's interesting. You study the Old Testament. You study the New Testament. God has a heart for cities. All right? God had a heart for cities. God sent prophets to cities, major cities, like Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Nineveh was a very large city. Okay? And, of course, Jerusalem was a city. And so God has a heart for cities. So, that means God has a heart for North Jersey, right? Because there's a lot of city-like areas around here. So God has a heart for this area. There's a lot of people around here. And letter C, God called Paul to this region. This was not a place that Paul came up with on his own and said, where should I go today? Maybe I'll go to Macedonia. No, God called Paul to go there. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. God called Paul to go there. Sometimes you hear of certain people that are sent to places they would have never chosen to go to. Missionaries, oftentimes. Missionaries, God calls them to a certain place. It's not that they're going to whatever field they want to go to because they want to. It's because God called them to go there. Missionaries go where God calls them. And Paul was called. Look at Acts 16, verse 6. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So see, here's an example of where Paul had his mind and heart set to go to one place, Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, no. That's not where I want you to go right now. It just wasn't God's timing yet. God said no. So then in verse 7, then they came to Mysia and they essayed to go into Bithynia, which was another area. But the Spirit suffered them not. Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you going there either. So then in verse 8, they were passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And then in verse 9, then God said, here's where I want you to go. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We need your help, Paul. So verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That was it. They said, now we know. Paul was, I'm sure, struggling, wondering, where does the Lord want me to go? You ever feel like that? Where does the Lord want me to go? What should I do next? And you're kind of wondering, but you don't have peace about it, right? It's the Lord's way of saying, no, I don't want you to go there. And you think, well, what about this, Lord? And you just don't have peace. And the Lord says, no, not there. And then finally, the Lord sends you that word, that quiet word to your heart. This is where I want you to go. And then you know, okay, Lord, this is where you want me to go. And they went. So the Lord called Paul. God will call you where He wants you to be. Alright? And if you don't have peace about it, then you can't go. Because that means He doesn't want you to go there. So God called Paul. Why? Because these people, God knew that there were people there that were ready to receive the gospel. Oftentimes the question is asked, well, what about certain groups of people that don't have a Bible and don't have the gospel and this and that? What about them? When they're searching, God will send someone to them. That's how it works. If those, let's say, tribes in the middle of nowhere, you know, tribes of Papua New Guinea or something, and actually there's a book written, it's called Peace Child, about cannibals, all right? A cannibal tribe in Papua New Guinea, and how God called this man to go there and what he went through to reach these people. I mean, it took years. And yet, they were searching. They were beginning to search, and God sent someone to them. God will send someone when they are searching, you see. But a lot of times, they're not searching. And a lot of times, they want to worship their sun god, and their moon god, and their earth god, and their rain god, and they want to worship those things. They don't want to hear anything else. But when somebody's searching, God's going to send somebody. God knew there were people in Macedonia that were ready to receive the gospel. One group of people will be the people of Thessalonica. God's going to send Paul there. But there was somebody else there, and her name was Lydia. Lydia was the first convert from Europe. Lydia. And she's found in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. This is after they went there, whose heart the Lord opened. See, God prepared her heart. She was ready to receive the gospel. God knew it, and God sent Paul and his men to meet her, to preach the gospel to her, and she got saved. Notice in verse 14 that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And then in verse 15, right after she was saved, she was baptized in her household, and then she finally, she talked to the men that were with Paul, which would have been Luke and others, said, stay with us. She said, you guys stay with me, and you'll have housing and food. She opened up her home to these guys. She was a real blessing. And so she was the first one. And then later it went on. So letter D, Thessalonica was the second place in Europe to receive the gospel. So first was Lydia. And then Thessalonica was the second place in Europe to receive the gospel. So God sent Paul there because God knew that these people were ready. Okay, some people are open to the gospel, and unfortunately others aren't. And you know that. Certain people you talk to, they don't want to hear it. They don't want anything to do with it. Now, you cannot force a person to receive the gospel. You cannot make a person listen to your gospel presentation. If they don't want to hear it, you just have to pray for them and say, I'm sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you and pray that God will send another opportunity. But you cannot force them. And God knows who's who. And God, you just pray and the Lord will send you to the people that are open to the gospel. Certain people you try to talk to, they don't want anything to do with it. Other people, they're interested. And you just got to pray, Lord, lead me to the right people. The people of Macedonia were ready. Lydia was ready, and the church of Thessalonica was ready. All right. Now, what did Paul do in Thessalonica or in Macedonia? Well, he preached the gospel to Lydia, but then something else. We're still in Acts 16. This is all the background. This is everything that happens right before he goes to Thessalonica. Right after he preached the gospel, in verse 16 of Acts 16, a certain woman who was possessed with a demon started causing trouble. Well, that's to be expected, because you know who gets mad when you start preaching the gospel. All right? You know that Satan gets angry when you start winning people to the Lord. Right? When you're going out with the gospel, Satan gets mad. He's going to send obstacles. He's going to try to get you off track. So here comes this lady in verse 16 who says she had the spirit of divination. She was a soothsayer. She was a fortune teller. This is why God's word tells us to stay away from those people. All right, a Christian should have no business dealing with a fortune teller. Okay? Stay away from it. That is not from God. Okay? And in verse 17, she's following Paul and his men, and she's yelling, these men be the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Now, you might think, isn't that good? She's publishing the gospel. Yeah, but consider the source. People knew who she was. That's not exactly the kind of publicity you want. All right, you don't want a demon-possessed person to be the one publishing the gospel for you. It's not exactly a good source. It doesn't really go well. Wait a minute, she's with Paul and Silas? No, she's not with us. All right, but she was following them and yelling, and she was actually causing a distraction, a disruption. She was actually being annoying because she's constantly yelling this, yelling this, yelling this. That's not what they wanted. So finally, look at verse 18. She did this many days. Every day she would find where they were and start yelling. An annoyance. It says in verse 18, Paul being grieved. And Paul had enough. And he turned around and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. Paul said, Paul cast that demon out of her. Well, you think this would be great. People would be happy, but not in verse 19, because there were those who the Bible calls her masters that were making money off of her fortune telling. Okay, her bosses. And now they find out that she's not fortune telling anymore. Okay? And now they're not getting in the money. So they get upset. Verse 20, they go and they cause a ruckus. Verse 21, they say, these people are teaching customs which aren't right. And in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So Paul and Silas were actually whipped. Verse 23, they laid many stripes upon them. They cast them into prison. Here they are in the city of Philippi, Macedonia. And now they preach the gospel. God sent them there. And where do they find themselves? In jail. They might wonder, whoa, this is what happens when we go where God tells us to go? Well, not always, but sometimes. But it doesn't mean that they were out of God's will. This is part of God's plan. Why? Well, because when they were in jail, in verse 25, they began to sing and praise God. And in verse 26, God sent an earthquake. And the jailer was very nervous because he's thinking, oh no, the prison gates are open. If these inmates get out, then I'm dead. And he was going to kill himself in verse 27. He drew out his sword and was going to kill himself. But verse 28, Paul said, don't harm yourselves. Don't harm yourself. We're here. And finally, in verse 30, he asks the world famous question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas gave the very clear answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel. And he did. He did. And, of course, he took Paul back to his house and tried to help him heal up. And there's another convert right there. So you see why? God's plan. God called Paul to go to Macedonia. Lydia got saved. Then he ended up in jail. But guess what? The Philippian jailer got saved as a result. God's going to send you. And it's not always places you want to go. Paul and Silas did not want to spend the night in jail, but they did. And through it, someone got saved. You see? So when you're following God's plan, everything's going to work out. So here's letter E. After being released from the Philippian jail, Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica. That's where this all fits in. It was right after they were released from the jail. They went to Thessalonica. And that's where you see in Acts 16. And we go down to, or actually Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, it says they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. God sent them next to Thessalonica. And letter F, Paul first visited the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days. 3. So 3 consecutive Saturdays, which was the Sabbath, Paul was in the synagogue. Now, what was Paul doing in the synagogue? Paul, I thought you don't go to the synagogue anymore. You're saved now. Well, look at verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. See, Paul was a former rabbi. Paul was a former rabbi. So he could walk into a synagogue and hold a meeting. And people would listen to him. Because he was a former rabbi. Now, if somebody else tried to do that, they probably would have just kicked him right out before he even started to speak. Paul had the authority to do this in a way because people looked up to him. Oh, wow, you were Saul, Rabbi Saul. Well, not anymore. Now I'm Paul. And he explained to them, and it says he would reason with them out of the Scriptures, and he would explain to them from the Old Testament how Jesus is the Messiah. And they listened to him for 3 Saturdays. Okay? You know, Paul had different levels of success in different places. Some places, they didn't listen at all. They didn't want to hear it at all. Other places, they listened to him for 3 Saturdays. And look at verse 3. He was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, or is Messiah. That's what Paul was doing in Thessalonica, preaching. Now, here is verse 4. Some of them believed. That's going to happen. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So Jews were believing, Greeks, non-Jews were believing. But then in verse 5 is always the other side of the coin. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know, your real low moral people of society. And he gathers a mob, basically. They gather a mob they call it a company, and they set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, which would have been where they were staying. They assaulted the house and sought to bring them out to the people. So again, good results, but then also bad results. And that's letter G. He caused no small stir in the city. He did not quietly enter and quietly leave Thessalonica. He caused an uproar. Not because Paul liked to cause an uproar. Paul did not like to be on the headlines of the newspapers, but it just happened. And Paul was preaching the gospel. Many believed, but others didn't. And it caused a big stir. They caused a riot. And in verse number 6, when they found him not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, saying, "Those that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." These people are turning the world upside down, this Paul and Silas people. They didn't want to hear it. And in verse 7, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, even Jesus," or one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, they made Jason pay like a bail bond. And of the other they let them go. And that was it. And then verse 10, Paul had to escape. The brethren said, "Paul, you got to get out of here. They're gonna string you up, Paul. You got to get out of this city." So that's letter H. For his safety, Paul left the city. For his safety, Paul left the city. So he had to leave. And he left Thessalonica. But a church was started. A group of people believed, and that's how a church gets started. How do churches start? Well, you know, sometimes it starts different ways, but usually a church planting missionary will go to a city where there's no church, and he'll start knocking on doors, advertising, saying, "Hey, there's a new church opening up in your area. I'd like to." And, you know, he does that for probably months before they start their first service, and then they have their grand opening service, their opening day, and they plan a big special opening service for a new church, and people attend. Usually they say the statistics is, I guess, if 70 people attend the first Sunday, then maybe 50 will attend the second Sunday, and 30 the following. But before you know it, you get down to a core group of people, and even if it is only 25 people, that's the starting of the church right there. All right? These people are going to stay. And that's how it starts. And that's how this church in Thessalonica started.
Sometimes churches start off from another church.
Yeah, that's right.
Like a pastor of a whole church.
Sometimes maybe one church decides to start another church, and they said, "All right, we're going to send some folks from here to go start another church out there." And that's, you know, and that's, it takes a lot of work, but it's an important thing because that's what we really need, right? Is more churches. Yeah. Okay? And that's, here it is. They started, so Paul had to leave, but what did Paul leave behind? A new church. It's worth it. He left behind a new church. Now, after he left, he wanted to check up on them. So that's letter I. Timothy was sent to check up on the church. Timothy was later sent to check up on the church. Paul said, "I want to know how that Thessalonian church is doing. I want to know how they're doing." And he sent Timothy to check. And that's where you see 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6. And of course, we'll get to these verses later on in our studies. But 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." You see verse 6? Paul said, Timothy came back to me with a good report, and he said that brought great joy. Great joy. I mean, that brings comfort to Paul's heart. Just to know that church was doing all right. Just to know that they were standing strong, and we're going to see that in the weeks to come. But he sent Timothy to check up on the church. And letter J, this church did face persecution for their faith. That's part of the reason why Paul's writing the letter. This church did face persecution. As we saw in Acts 17, the Thessalonians were a rowdy bunch. You know, certain places are known for being rowdier than others, right? Okay, certain areas are rowdy, and you got some rowdy people in the town. Well, Thessalonica was known for some rowdiness. And yes, they did. This church did face some difficulties, and that's one of the reasons for this letter, is to try to encourage them. Now, number two, the date. When was this letter written? Letter A, this letter was probably written around A.D. 51. So the year 51. Alright? Just under 20 years after Jesus died and rose again. Right? If Jesus died and rose again, as many people say, 33 A.D., A.D. 33, that's when most people pinpoint the death and resurrection of Christ. This is still under 20 years, just about 20 years after that had happened. When did he write it, or where did he write it from? Letter B, Paul wrote this letter from Corinth during his 18-month stay there. Paul was in the city of Corinth, you know, Corinth, because in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul wrote the letter from Corinth. He was in Corinth for 18 months, and he said, let me write a letter to them. And of course, the Bible is clear that 1 Thessalonians is Scripture, all right? And it was from God, given to Paul to give to them. All right. So he wrote it during the 18-month stay there. Now, why? What's the theme of the book? Letter A. The key word of this epistle is sanctification. It's a big word of the day. S-A-N-C-T-I-F-I-C-A-T-I-O-N. Sanctification. That's the big word of the day. What does that word mean? It has the idea of holiness. It means to be set apart. Something that's sanctified is set apart for something special. Sanctified. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. You'll see how this word is used. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3. And 4, we'll get to these verses later, but notice, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for this is the will of God. When people talk about God's will, what's God's will for my life? Well, here it is, for this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. What's God's will for you? For you to be sanctified, set apart for Him. That you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess His vessel in sanctification and honor. That's God's will. Sanctification. Key verses, letter B, are chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, where the Bible says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And then another key passage is chapter 4, verse 16. These are familiar verses. You've heard these. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
Great passage of the Bible. One of the keys. And here's the wonderful truth about this book. What makes this book a great book? One of the things is letter C. All five chapters end with a reference to the coming of Christ. Every chapter ends with a verse or verses about the coming of Christ.
Amen.
It's pretty unique. There's five chapters. All five chapters end with a verse about the coming of Christ. Let's look. Chapter 1, verse 10. Here we go. This is a little preview. Chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1 ends, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. How about chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, and verse 19 and 20? For what is our hope or joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy.
Amen.
Chapter 2 ends about. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints.
Amen.
Chapter 4, we just read about the the being caught up to meet him in the air. And then chapter 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on with some closing words. But every chapter of the book. So obviously, that's the main theme of the book. The reason that's the main theme is because of letter D. Many members of the church felt they missed the rapture. They thought they missed it. Because they were being persecuted so badly, they thought, we must have missed the rapture. Maybe we're in the tribulation. That's what they thought. They thought they were going through the tribulation. And Paul had to correct their theology. Paul had to correct their theology and say, no, no, no. You know, don't worry about that. You haven't missed it. It's still ahead of you. So what does that tell us? We talked about what would you teach a new church? Well, letter E, Paul taught this new church about eschatology. What is eschatology? Eschatology means the study of end times. Like, what's going to happen in the end? And that's something everybody's interested in, right? Everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the end. Well, the Bible tells us what's going to happen. Book of Revelation. And this book also. And other books. Eschatology. But you would think, wow, I mean, Paul taught a new church about this. Isn't that for, like, mature believers? For people that have been saved a long time? No, Paul taught new Christians about end time events. He taught new believers about the end times. Because you know what that does is when you teach people about the end times and when you teach people about things like what we'll learn in the weeks to come about the rapture, how at any day, any time, the Lord is going to call us up to meet Him in the air, that produces holy living in a person's life. Because all of a sudden you have to be on guard, don't you? He could come anytime, and you got to be ready. You don't want him to come back when you're involved in something you shouldn't be involved in. Right? You want him to come back like 1 John 3:3 says. Let's look at 1 John 3:3. You don't want to get caught off guard. And that's, you know, so he taught new believers about the rapture and end time events. 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He's talking here about the coming of Christ. You see, he's coming back. You got to be ready. So it's important. It's not, listen, knowing about the end times, don't have this idea, well, that's just for the theologians to know about. I don't really need to know about all that revelation stuff or this. No, you should know about it. Okay? Because it's going to impact your living. Not just so you can have the facts in your head, but so that it impacts your living. Right? You need to know. He's coming again. And then letter F. This letter bears Paul's heart and real concern for their spiritual well-being. Paul had a heart and real concern. He cared about these people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Or actually verse 7. He cared about these people. Paul had a pastor's heart. Pastors care about their people. Okay? Pastors care about their people. And Paul cared. Look at verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Those are words of care. He said, we love you guys. We care about you guys, Paul said. So this is real concern. So Paul wrote this letter to correct some concerns of theirs. They were worried that they missed the rapture, and Paul said, no, you didn't. And that's one of the main themes. Now, number four, lastly, Paul's greedy. And that's just verse 1. Because next week we'll get into verses 2 and following. But 1 Thessalonians 1:1. In closing here, Paul's greeting. He starts off his letter by saying, Paul and Silvanus, that means Silas, that's another form of the same name, Paul and Silas and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing we learn from verse 1 is letter A. Paul did not serve the Lord alone. Paul did not serve the Lord alone. Paul and Silas and Timothy, three guys all working together in the ministry. And that's a great example. Again, we've said it, I believe, in this class. No lone rangers in the Lord's work. Don't try to do it alone. I'm going to do this myself. Enlist the help of others. Work as a team. More gets done when you work as a team, right? More gets done when you work as a team. Three guys are going to do much more work than one guy ever could on his own. Paul, Silas, and Timothy working together will get much more accomplished than just Paul would have. Three guys working together. We should be a team. They were a team. And then he talks to them about grace. And what is grace? Letter B. Grace is God's undeserved favor. That's all grace is. Undeserved favor. You don't deserve it, but God gives it anyway. And what is peace? Letter C. Peace is the unruffled quietness which defeats the crazy circumstances of life. Peace is that inner calmness that you can have in your heart. Even if everything around you is going crazy, you can still have an inner calmness so that you don't go crazy. Everything around you might be going crazy, but you don't have to go crazy. You can stay calm in the storm. You can have peace. You can still stay in control with the Holy Spirit. So he says, grace and peace be unto you. So the conclusion, J. Vernon McGee says, I think there is a lot of upside down theology today. He says, we need to make a distinction between our being caught up and His coming down. There is a difference between the two, and we'll talk about that. Two separate events that are yet to come. And without this letter, without this book of the Bible, we'd be missing a lot. Amen. We would be missing a lot if it weren't for this somewhat small book of the Bible, 1 Thessalonians. We would, it's only what, probably... In my Bible, it takes up about 2.5 pages. Not a whole lot of pages, but imagine without this book, how much we wouldn't know. It's an important book of the Bible, and we're going to study it in the weeks to come. Next week, we'll get right into chapter 1, verses 2 through maybe 10 or so. All right, so let's close in prayer, and we'll ask Brother Tony to close us in prayer.